We are going through the book of Revelation, and in Revelation, there are lots of fantastical images. Then there are these images that are maybe familiar to you. Maybe even if you've never read the book of Revelation or not real familiar with it, you hear these stories and some of them come out, such as this one from the letter to the church in Laodicea. Familiar images of hot and cold water not being lukewarm, or Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Perhaps you're familiar with this piece of artwork, but we're going to take a look at these images that are from this story today, from this passage in Revelation, to see what it might mean for us. So we are in, like I said, a series on the book of Revelation. And Revelation, just a reminder of that, is a letter to seven churches, seven real churches in modern-day Turkey and what was then called Asia. And so these seven churches receive a letter, and it's the entire book of Revelation. But in the midst of that, there are also some specific addresses to each of the churches. And we've been looking at those over the last few weeks. But we discover as we listen to these letters, as these addresses to the churches, that at the end, each one concludes with that, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That each letter is also for all of us. It's for all the churches of Jesus Christ to hear these things. We're invited to hear them. So we've looked at five of them, and there were some that were struggling with pressure to compromise. The society around them was pressing in and encouraging them. Maybe they were allowing false teachers or turning a blind eye to immorality within the congregation, or they were failing to love one another. Others of the congregations were facing persecution and pressure, and they were called to remain faithful and fearless. And today we're looking at two churches that, to be fair, Jesus doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about. But that doesn't mean there's no hope. So one of the things that these churches seem to be struggling with is the failure to be witnesses. That Jesus had called together the churches. He had put together the body of Christ to be a witness to the world, to share the good news of Jesus. So we're going to look briefly at these two churches, the churches in Sardis and Laodicea. Going to set the context, the words of Jesus, and then step back and say, what is the Spirit saying to us? So first up is Sardis. And so this is a picture of Sardis. And so you can see this huge acropolis, this huge outcropping. And that was a part of the city. And there were these walls around it. So if you could imagine living in Sardis with walls around up on the top of that fortress, you probably felt pretty safe, right? I mean, there was no worries about it. In fact, the churches did. Here's a farther shot away from that same thing. And so people in Sardis felt comfortable. They said, oh, there's nothing going to touch us. Well, something did. In fact, on two different occasions, because they weren't paying attention. First, in 547 BC, when King Croesus was ruling over Sardis, the Persians came. And the Persians surrounded, and they looked at this giant hill and this walled fortress, and they thought, we're never going to take that. And so they sat around for a while, and they were camped out. And then one day, one of the soldiers up in the Acropolis, his helmet fell off, and it rolled down the hill. And the soldier left his post and went down to retrieve his helmet. Well, the Persians saw him coming down, and he came down by this little secret path. And then when he went back up to the hill, the Persians thought, we have an idea. And so while the people of Sardis were sleeping that night, some Persian commandos snuck up this secret path, opened the gates, and the Persians came in and conquered the city. So you would think the city of Sardis would learn. 218 BC, Antiochus comes. Again, they're up in their walled city. Guess what happens? No helmet lost this time. But once again, the enemy forces discover the secret pathway, and in the middle of the night, while the city is asleep, they feel they're safe and they're in control. Someone sneaks in, opens the gates, and the city falls. So maybe these stories were on the mind of those who heard the words of Jesus to the church in Sardis, where he says, wake up. Pay attention. Because this city was known for falling asleep and for being overcome. It talks about Jesus, if you heard, Jesus coming, what, like a thief in the night. Not that Jesus is coming to steal things, but what time does a thief come? Right. Well, also, when you don't expect it, right? But you don't get a notice saying, I'll be there at 11 from someone robbing your house. The thief comes unexpectedly. And so in the same way, Jesus comes at an unexpected time. So Jesus has these words for the church of Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So the seven in Revelation represents completeness or wholeness. So the seven spirits of God is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's complete. And so one of the things that the Spirit does, what? The Spirit knows what's going on inside. He can see what's happening inside, not just the outside, which is the continuation of the verse. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In other words, they look one way on the outside, but there's something different on the inside. And so Jesus can see inside and knows what's going on. The Spirit penetrates. And so he says to them, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Wake up. In other words, be alert, be watchful. Some of the deeds are about to die, they're unfinished. And so what's going on here? Well, it seems that not all is as it seems. But this church has a reputation, much like churches nowadays. If you were to live in this area for a while and people kind of run in certain circles and you know the different churches and you were asked about different churches, they have different reputations, different pictures of what those churches are like. But here's a church in Sardis. They have a reputation. They have a really good reputation. Everybody goes, oh, that church in Sardis is so great. And Jesus says, no, not so much. Because Jesus can see what's going on inside and knows. It's one of those things you see from the outside and you think it looks really good, but on the inside, it's not quite the same. So when I was stationed in the military in Korea, I went traveling. One time out by myself, got away from the military post and went traveling on my own, which was a bit of a challenge because my Hangul, my Korean was very, very limited. I could read the alphabet and so I could sound out words, but I really didn't speak any. And so I was traveling and I was in a city and I was had gotten up in the morning and I went traveling. I saw a bakery. I thought, oh, the bakery, that's great. Walked in and I saw all these wonderful looking things and I didn't know what they were. I said, well, I have one of those. It was a cinnamon twist type thing. I thought, oh, this is pretty exciting. So I got my cinnamon twist, went down, found a nice little park bench and bit into my cinnamon twist. There was a hot dog in the middle of this thing. Not what I was expecting. On the outside, it looked like a delicious cinnamon twist. On the inside, I mean, I like hot dogs, but not in my cinnamon twist. In the same way, this church in Sardis, it's like you see one thing on the outside, you think, oh, look, it's a wonderful cinnamon twist church, but no, it's a nasty little hot dog in the inside. And so this is a picture of this church that's going on where it has this reputation. People talk about the church. Oh, it's so great. The people are so loving. They're so kind. They know their Bible so well. But Jesus looks inside their hearts and says, no, they're not. Sardis is resting on its laurels saying, oh, we're such a great church. Look how everybody talks about us. And Jesus says, no, I know what you are like. The name they have, the image they have, and the action don't match. Maybe they were once a vibrant church. Maybe when that church in Sardis first got going, it was a vibrant and a living church, but now they're just kind of living off their reputation. They're living off what was happening in the past. In some sense, they're fooling themselves, kind of like the king who thought they couldn't be conquered. But Jesus exposes their true nature. He says, well, some it seems they're great, but are dead. They're relying on their past experiences rather than their current reality. It also talks about this picture of some of their deeds are unfinished. We're going to come back to that in a couple things. But I think it can mean a couple things. One is they're doing things, but kind of not with the right goal or the intention. Or maybe they're simply not doing their primary call. So we're going to move on to the second church, the church in Laodicea. As I said earlier, it's a church maybe you're familiar with. Or at least some of those pictures of it, this fantastic image of the church being lukewarm and Jesus spitting you out. I mean, even if you don't know much about the Bible, even if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation and unsure on how to interpret the symbols, it's pretty safe to say that if we hear a picture of Jesus spitting our church out, it's probably not good. And this image of Christ knocking there. So Laodicea, what do we know about Laodicea? Laodicea was a wealthy city. It was known for lots of things. One, it had its fantastic textile industry. They made the finest fabrics and they had these special dyes and they were known around the world as a place to buy fabrics from. They were also a hub for banking for Asia. So this was where people came and traded and exchanged their money. They also had a school of medicine there in Laodicea. And one of the things they were best known for in Laodicea was they had developed this special salve for people's eyes to help their eyes to be healed when they were having trouble seeing. And it was also a city that was prosperous because of all these things going on. They were into entertainment. So they actually, this city, maybe 75,000, 100,000 people, had two theaters. And so this is a picture of one of the theaters. And they had two theaters because back then they didn't have indoor theaters. They relied on natural light. Well, we all know how the sun, as it crosses across the sky, sometimes you want to be in one place so the sun's not in your eyes, and sometimes you want to be in another side. So they built two theaters so they could have shows at different times of the day and have the sun be just right. The city was also known to be an arrogant and self-sufficient city. In fact, in AD 60, so just shortly before the book of Revelation was written, there was a massive earthquake in the city. And the Roman emperor said, "Oh, this earthquake destroyed so much of your city. Rome would like to help." And Laodicea said, "No, we're good." Now imagine that. If we were to come to 2024 and a city undergoes a flood or an earthquake or a fire, and there's this massive destruction in the city, and the federal government comes and says, "We have some funds, some supplies, some resources to help you out," and the city says, "No, we're good." This is what Laodicea was like. In fact, later on, they found inscriptions in the city where it was written, "By our own might." So here they are. The other thing about that was significant about the city of Laodicea was the water. Laodicea didn't have its own water supply. It had to pipe in water, either from Hierapolis, which was 6 miles to the north, or Colossae, which was about 11 miles to the east. So the hot water came from Hierapolis. And you can see this little dot, or that little white spot on the city. This is looking from Laodicea, you see Hierapolis. Those are the hot springs. When you get up close, this is what those hot springs look like up close. The water, as it flowed over the rocks, was so filled with minerals that it created these, essentially like a snow fortress. And so here's this city. And so we keep this in mind as we think about those words of Jesus as he's talking to them, where it says this, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." So notice how Jesus describes himself. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the one who shows what it's like to follow him. He shows what it's like to be a witness to God. And this suggests that this was the struggle for Laodicea. They weren't being good witnesses. And he says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." So let's go back to the context now. Because this language, sometimes we think of lukewarm and we have an image of that. We think of people being on fire for Jesus, being cold. That's not how the Bible uses this language. Again, we had Hierapolis to the north where there were the hot springs, Colossae to the east, which was where the cold water came from. And now, I don't know about you, but if I'm getting some lemonade, you want it what? Cold, right? And generally, coffee, you want either hot or you might get an iced coffee, right? But what's one of the worst things you could have? You come in, you're all hot from working outside, and you grab a nice glass of lemonade sitting on the counter, and it's kind of room temperature. You blah, right? And that's exactly what's going on here. Jesus has said the hot water is good. When you get that piping hot mineral water, it can do all sorts of wonderful things. Or you can get that nice cold spring water coming in. That's good stuff. But lukewarm water? Nobody really wants lukewarm water. It's useless. I mean, you don't really do anything with that. It's not good for bathing in. It's not good for this cold drink. It's not good for anything. And so what is Jesus saying to the church of Laodicea? You're useless. You're not good for anything. You're not good hot water that you can bathe in or you can drink hot tea or hot coffee with. You're not nice cold water that cleanses your thirst. You're just kind of lukewarm. Kind of room temperature, kind of blah. And so Jesus continues on. He says to this church, he says, "You say I'm rich. I have acquired. Notice that language. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." Here's this city. "But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus kind of goes on there. I mean, doesn't hold back. Not just wretched, but pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They're materially wealthy. And this seeps into their spiritual thinking. They're thinking what? "I've done it on my own. I don't need anything." But Jesus says, "You need what you can only get from me." They think they're wealthy, but they're poor. Jesus is telling them they need him. And so even if you listen to the language of what he says he will give to them, he says, I counsel to buy from you gold refined in the fire, like their banking industry. I counsel you to white clothes to wear. There's this textile industry so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So their medicine. So he's telling them what they need, what the church in Laodicea needs, they can only get from him. They've come to this point where they think they've got everything. They can do it all on their own. But Jesus is saying, no. The only way to get what you need is from me. But even in the midst of that, so Jesus has just said, you're a useless church. You're a lukewarm church, and I'm going to just spit you out. You might think, well, Jesus has given up on this church. But notice what he says. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. He's rebuking and disciplining the church, which means what? He loves the church. I mean, that's what he's saying. He loved the church. So be earnest and repent. He's calling them. And what do they need to do? He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So Jesus, in this image, he isn't talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about the church. And he's saying, church, I want to be a part of you. Just open the door and listen. He says, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. He's asking the church to let him back in. It's almost as if the church has kind of pushed him out and said, we got this, Jesus. And Jesus says, let me come back in. And I will eat with you. And then he concludes, as he does with all, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, as we think through these two cities, what might the Spirit be saying to us? I guess one question is, and again, this is remembering when Jesus is writing these things, he's addressing churches. Now, we can take some of these stories and the pictures and stuff and apply them to our own individual life, but we also, it's important to think about what is he saying to the churches, and that might be, what's he saying to Fruitland Covenant Church? Or what's he saying to the church in a particular nation? But generally to local congregations, what's he saying? And one of the things I said a couple weeks ago is, we might find ourselves a little bit of all of those things. And the other thing we might discover is, depending on who we are, we might all see something a little bit differently. But we might ask ourselves, are we awake? Or have we fallen asleep? Do our deeds, do the things we do match our reputation? If you were to go around town and people were to say, what do you know about Fruitland Covenant Church? What do you think of the people there? And if you heard what they said, does it match who we are? Or are we leaning on a reputation? We had this reputation at some time in the past, but maybe that's not who we are anymore. Do we live up to that? Do we live up to our name of being little Christs, of being Christians? Have we fallen asleep thinking we're okay? Are we watchful? I mean, in other words, are we remaining attentive to our spiritual life? Because it's easy to start off following a passion. We get in that moment, we're following Jesus, and the church is all excited. But then it's easy to, over time, look like the world around us. He talks about the church of Sardis having unfinished deeds. And I think of those maybe as one thing is, are we busy doing things, but they aren't oriented to the kingdom? Or in the sense of, we can be doing all the church stuff, but it may not mean anything. We may be standing up with our hands in the air or clapping or stomping our feet, singing to the loudest, but do we remember who it is we're singing for or who it is we're singing to? We may be able to craft a prayer with all the right phrases and insert some biblical quotes and get our voice just right so it pitches everything, but do we remember who we're talking to and what we're saying? We may be volunteering at the church 18 hours a week on every committee and doing every sort of thing and always be the first one to sign up on the sheet. But do we realize activity does not equal spirituality? That we can be busy about lots of things, but Jesus is inviting us to be busy and focused and doing these things for him. Are we doing the calling that Jesus has given to us of telling people about Jesus? Or we maybe consider the church in Laodicea. Are we lukewarm or ineffective? So how does something end up being lukewarm? Just leave it sitting out, right? If you have a cold glass of water and you leave it sitting in the room, does it get colder? No, it comes if you have a hot cup of coffee and you leave it sitting in the room, what happens? It gets kind of lukewarm, doesn't it? In other words, you become lukewarm by doing nothing, by just being shaped by the society around us, because that's exactly what's happening. If you put a hot cup of coffee in a warm room, in a room that's cooler than that cup of coffee, what? The room, the coffee becomes like the room around it. And so we become lukewarm in the same way when we just simply sit in the room and we do nothing and we kind of become like what's around us. So the call to the church of Laodicea, are we shaped by the society around us, by things like convenience? We live in a world of absolute convenience, don't we? I mean, where now, if you want something, a package, whatever it is, I mean, if it doesn't arrive in a day or two, you're like, what's going on here? We live in a world of convenience where we can instantly communicate with people instead of maybe writing a letter and waiting weeks for the post office to get it back and forth. We live in a world of choice where there are so many choices, whether it's the television stations we watch, the music we listen to, the groceries we can buy. We can go in, and sometimes actually it's overwhelming, isn't it? There are so many things to choose. But the society around us is saying, oh, you have a right to choose. You don't like that one? Go to this one. If you don't like that one, go to this one. And there's on and on and on. We live in a society that's shaped and molded by pleasure. Just say, oh, just enjoy yourself. Live your best life now. Do all these things for your own pleasure. We live in a society of entertainment, where entertainment is the way where it's all about, can we be entertained? Can we find all these things that are entertaining us? And so then we have to ask ourselves, if we are the church called to be hot or called to be cold, is the society around us shaping and molding us? Are we a church in which our values have become convenience and choice and pleasure and entertainment, or the call to follow Jesus? Are we being effective witnesses for Jesus? Are we shaped by materialism? Or have we become like the church of Laodicea? Have we become self-sufficient? Or at least we think we can be, that we don't really need Jesus. When we talk about Jesus, we'll say, well, we need to. So maybe we come and we have our strategic planning meeting as a church and we say, oh, well, we got to pray first. And so we have our little 39-second long prayer at the beginning of the meeting. And then we launch into all the ideas and things and all the things we can do and the ways we can strategize and the latest techniques and the talents and the latest conference we went to or the latest book we read. And we forget all along the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Or even in our own life, we think, wow, I'm really growing because I'm reading my Bible. I'm really growing in my faith because I'm going to all these Bible studies. I'm growing in my faith because I spend all this time in prayer. No, you are growing for one reason and one reason only, because God is working inside of you. Or have we become the self-sufficient? Have we stamped by my own power in these things? And so I would invite us to say, what is the Spirit saying to us? But in the midst of that, always remember the good news. Remember this good news that even if we have strayed, even if we've fallen asleep, even if we've become lukewarm, Jesus invites us back. Jesus can revive dead churches or nearly dead churches. And I'm not saying we're a dead church or a nearly dead church, but Jesus has the power to revive those churches. And we have to ask him to strengthen what remains. Jesus wants to fellowship. That's that image of Jesus knocking at the door. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to be a part of us. He wants to come in and to be with us and to encourage us. And he asks us simply to do things, to repent and to remember. To repent is simply what? To turn around. To examine those things that God is saying to us. To think about the ways we are falling away from who God is calling to be and change directions. And then he calls us to remember. To remember who he is and his power. And that's what we do when we celebrate communion. When Jesus says, you will do this in remembrance of me. You remember that Christ died for us. And so we gather and we remember that what brought us together is the death and resurrection of Jesus. We remember that what saves us is the death and resurrection of Jesus. We remember that what gives us the power to live is the power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus, the crucified King, sent when he went to sit at the right hand of God. He sends the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're called to remember whose we are, and even to remember that picture that we come and we sit at the table. And Jesus said what? He said, whoever his ears, he said, open the door and I will come and I will eat with you. And so we will gather at the communion table and remember that Jesus has come to be with us and to eat with us. So may we hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And may we remember the good news that Jesus hasn't given up, that Jesus loves us, and that even if he has some things to say to us we don't want to hear, it's because he loves us. May we hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.